given their lives. Many people have given their lives in the sense that they served, survived, but spent many years in torment over the wars and whatnot. But my testimony, I think some of you have heard, is that I was drafted into the Army. And my testimony is more about the Lord than it is the service. And that is, that was the period of time when I really studied the Scriptures. I was just beginning to understand. And that was a period of time that the Lord put me in a position to study and to really rejoice in Him. So I was had very little fear as to what my outcome was going to be in the service. And I did get orders for Vietnam. I was 24 hours away, about 2,500 to 3,000 miles away, sitting in Seattle. And out of nowhere, they called us out. We were ready to get our gear and head for Vietnam, and out of nowhere, they called 50 or 60 of us out into a formation and told us that our orders were being changed and canceled, and we were on our way to Germany. So I spent the last 6 months of my Army career in Germany, which was, I can't even begin to go into the detail of how the Lord worked in my life and directed my path and whatever. So there's a lot more to that story than what I just told you, but I have to rejoice when it comes to my military service, because the Lord was so good to me, and it certainly impacted my entire life. Anyway, if you would, this morning, we're going to look at, I believe this is lesson number, is it 8 or 9? I believe it's 8. Based on obedience, disobedience, and primarily in respect to the scripture we read in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, that speak of the Lord's learning obedience and the things that He suffered. And we've spent a lot of time working up to this moment, and we're finally ready to look at, to me, what is one of the most, it's a passage of Scripture that I believe is comparable to what Moses experienced when the Lord told him to take his shoes off because he was on holy ground. This passage of Scripture is very serious. It speaks of our Lord and our Savior in a moment of great stress and anguish, and it's a representative of one who was faithful to the end in spite of the circumstances he was under, and it's there for our purpose and for our understanding, as he was that perfect witness, that perfect example for us, and that he is at our side even now in all, any circumstances that we will encounter. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and we will start looking at this lesson. 1 second here. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for this wonderful word of yours. We're grateful to you this freedom that we have to look into this book. And we especially thank you that you have opened our eyes and understanding to wonderful truth, and that you certainly deserve our attention and we in our service. And help us, Father, to be reminded of that continually, and to be reminded of how wonderful this hope and calling is that we have, and that we have a duty in that we are to walk worthy of this high calling. And we thank you for those with us this morning. We ask once again that you bless these words, and that we hear only the words that you want us to hear, that the Holy Spirit wants us to hear, not my. And we thank you now in advance, in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen. I'm going to begin with a true life parable, if I can call it that. Last week, I think we had some conversation about that Roger had brought up concerning those Jews that lived during the Acts period that were being tested with jealousy because of the Gentiles who were coming into some truth there, they were being provoked to jealousy. This is a true life story. I worked the first 19 years of my career in an engineering firm that the guy who had initially opened that company, he had built it into one of the largest in the engineering firms in the Southwest. And I'd only known him about a year or so, and he was thrown from a horse, and he lost a lot of his physical and mental faculties and whatever, and he died within a couple of years. But the person who took over was a very good businessman, and he continued to see that that company was built. And he began to groom his son, who was close to my age, to take his place and become the CEO of that company. And to the demise of certain people who were in management and certain people who were wanted that position, they were not happy with that. And they were somewhat rebellious, and I can remember that specifically because they didn't like that. Here was these people who had worked many years, and they had a leadership position. They were looking forward to taking an even greater position. And here comes this guy, here comes this son along, whom was loved by his father, and he was put in a position to take over the company, and he did that. And so there were those who were envious of him and whatnot. Well, I liken that to what happened with the nation of Israel, in that. And we find parables somewhat in that same vein, that there were these Jews who were leaders of the country, leaders of the nation of Israel, that became very envious because this one, the Son of God, came along, and the Father who loved him demonstrated and declared him through the works and the miracles that he performed, and he made himself real and evident to them. And they rebelled and did not like it. And so, in some respects, I can understand what they did. In respects, what they did was absolutely wrong, and it's a sad commentary on their behalf. But it's human nature and so forth. So, I don't look at perhaps so much about those people who did wrong. What I do is look at that one, that son who was so obedient even unto death in spite of being hated and despised by those, and he endured the cross for all of mankind. And that is the case that we have today, as well as was in those days, even in the Acts period. And it's unfortunate that those people who saw many miracles were still despised that one who came for them. So this morning we're dealing with this particular time in the Lord's life. In the last 24 hours, he calls it, he states that his hour had come. We'll see those verses that state that. And we're going to see what he did in the midst of in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's associated with Hebrews 5, and I'll read that verse real quickly because this is our springboard for what we're discussing. Hebrews 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayer and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared or revered, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So we're going to look at several passages that are supplemental or that speak of this event in his life, in the Lord Christ Jesus' life, that speaks of that moment. So it speaks of the days of his flesh, and in our last lesson we spent a little bit of time in looking at the fact that this not only was the Son of God, he was not only the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. He came in the flesh, he was limited, he was God limited in the sense that he took on a human body. So we're going to read some passages of Scripture, and I would like for us to think of these passages in this sense. Here was that one the Lord himself, who read these passages, the Old Testament passages in particular, that spoke of himself. But first I'm going to read a few verses in Hebrews chapter 10 that speak of him. And this was something that he knew when he came to earth. He manifested in the flesh. Wherefore, this is Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. These are words right out of the Old Testament scripture of the prophets. These are words that the Lord, while he was on earth, would learn from his youth up, memorize them probably, as they were taught to do. And he knew these scriptures, and he knew they spoke of him. A body thou hast prepared me. He knew he was there for a purpose, and he needed to fulfill that. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Paul says, above when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, and neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He's referring to the old covenant and the new covenant. So it was in his mind that he knew that he was to do the Father's will. And here was the Son of God in the form of the Son, limited with, much like us, in physical capacity, in that he required food, he got tired, he required sleep, he got thirsty, he required water. He had emotions similar to what we go through, and we looked at some of those passages last week, and we're going to see probably what I would consider his greatest trial, his greatest test on earth in those last 24 hours when his hour had come. So let's read a few other passages of Scripture. This is going to take us 2 or 3 weeks to get through this, but I think it's worthy of our time. I'm going to turn to Isaiah 53 and read the few verses here in this passage. These are words that the Lord himself would have read in his youth as well as his life. He would know these, and he would know that this spoke of him. He knew that he was, I hate to use the word obligated, but he was going to be, he knew that he had to be faithful to these words that spoke of him. So let's read these 12 verses. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, and remember this word, grief and sorrows, because we're going to read these words while he's in the garden, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. This may take on an even different light when we read the passages of his own disciples hiding their faces from him, when we read that this morning. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. So many of us who, if we would have read this about our life, and then we would have read the part about being rejected and despised, we would have said, forget it. I'm not doing that. Isn't it the attitude we take even in life today about even little things? I don't want anything to do with this person because of the way he treats me. The Lord knew what he was about to experience. And this is exactly what he did. And he suffered these things in that period of time in those 3.5 years, particularly in the 3.5 years of his ministry. But he also suffered even in those first 30 years. Even his own brothers and sisters didn't understand him and had issues with him. In one place, his brothers made some comments about basically saying they were concerned that people would think he was, I'm going to use the word crazy. He was out of his mind, I believe was the word it uses there. But that's how much they understood this one who was faithful. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. When we read those last 24 hours, when he stood before Pilate, and he was questioned, he could have easily been released if he would have just said a few words. And yet it says he basically kept his mouth shut. He did not answer some of those. And apparently he knew that that Pilate would have let him go. Those last 24 hours are so detailed, and the Lord was so precise in his timing and fulfillment, that anybody who knows the scriptures and who knows the Lord knows how real this book is, how real the Word of God is, and how true it is, and how sure it is. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I would think if I would have lived at that time as a Jew and read those passages and had seen what had happened to him, I would have had to have been stricken. I would have had to have been brought to my knees by some of the things that are said here and witnessed that. The very word of God being fulfilled amongst them. So these were words that the Lord himself, when he walked on this earth, recognized, and I believe it was those words that kept that Son of Man, who was the Son of God, faithful to what he did. So here we have the Son of God who was sinless, and we have the Son of Man who was in the flesh, also being tried and tested as we would be, as the book of Hebrews says. Another passage of Scripture, Psalm 22, just a few verses here. But once again, he would have known these words, and I think it would have been very healed through these words, because not so much of the fact that he knew he was going to have to suffer for and hang on that tree, but more so the fact that these people rejected him and despised him. His own people that he came into his own, and basically they rejected him. They received him not. Verse 1 of chapter 22 of Psalms. Remember, this is a psalm of David. David speaking of the Messiah and not knowing it. These were things that David experienced, some of these things himself. And yet the Lord used David's words to speak of the Messiah. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring, my lamentation? So this psalm, I believe, the Lord quoted while he hung on the tree, this entire psalm. And I believe that that is why that one malefactor who was hung next to him, asking if today he could be with, he wanted to be with him in paradise. And the Lord's answer was, I say unto you today, he didn't ask for paradise, he wanted to be amongst the living. And the Lord said, today, I say unto you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. So he had, that person had a special hope. But he heard these words. I believe he heard the words, and he saw these things being fulfilled. And I believe many of those who hung him on that tree, who stood there and made fun of him, had to hear these words, and it's interesting that it didn't penetrate many of them. Drop down to verse, let's look down to verse 6 through 19. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. These are exact words that these men repeated while he hung on that tree. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. These are figures of speech concerning his enemies. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. This is speaking of one who was hanging on that tree those hours. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. Generally, the word dogs refers to Gentiles, but I believe this referred to all of those at that time. This speaks of his enemies. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell on my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Let's drop down to verse. Where am I at here? Verse 28. The last few verses. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And they that be fast shall eat and worship, and they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Or it's a Hebrewism for the last words of the Lord when he said, it is finished. So these are the words that the Lord quoted on the cross. These are the words that spoke of him. These are words that he would have read and understood probably even as a child. Yes, even as a child. And through his life, he knew that these words he had to be faithful to. He knew that they spoke of him. So keep that in mind as we get to some passages of scripture here that speak of the Lord. I'll just mention a few more verses. Psalm 69, 1 through 4, and verses 7 through 9. More words that the Lord would have, that spoke of the Messiah and the one who would die and he would know about. And so with that in mind, we're going to look at passages that speak of a particular hour, he calls it, a particular cup which represented that hour that was associated with these words that we read of in Hebrews chapter 5. Now, let me point out that there are four, it has a portion of scripture associated with that time in the garden. And if you want to write these down, we will look at these, but we won't get through them today. Matthew 26, 36 through 46. We're going to look at that this morning. Mark 14, 32 through 42, Luke 22, 40 through 46, and John 18, verses 1 and 2. And that only speaks to the fact that he went into the garden, and then it begins, and then it turns to his betrayal. But it's chapter 17 that's important that we read, because prior to 18, before he went into the garden, we have that wonderful prayer of the Lord, and it is all about the hour. The hour has come, he says, to glorify thee, he speaks. So this was a prayer, and I think it's worthy of our attention. It's amazing if you read this prayer of the Lord just before he went into the garden, where he was going to suffer greatly and be distressed and anguished, and possibly by Satan. And I'll say something about that a little bit later. But when we look at the fact that when the Lord himself, he began his ministry with what? 40 days of fasting, and he went to the wilderness, and he was tested three times of Satan. And here in the garden, we will see that he has three particular times that he prays about this cup and this hour that had come, and the anguish and the sorrow and the grief that was associated with it. And it doesn't specifically say that Satan had anything to do with that, but it has been suggested that he, as the murderer, wanted to see the Lord dead at that time, an early death, before the cross, because of the great burden that he was under. And we'll look at that more so. But anyway, it's worthy of our attention to look at that. So those are four places that speak of this particular event. And if we would, let's turn to Matthew 26, and we're going to start this week getting through this particular time. And what I'm going to do is read through this with a few comments, and then we're going to back up and look at some other scripture that introduces this subject, or sets it up these last hours of the Lord. So let's begin with Matthew 26 and I'm going to back up a little bit. I told you Matthew 26 beginning in verse 36, but I think we need to go back a little bit because of the verses we read there in Psalm chapter 22. Matthew 26, we see that just before that, the Lord is with the disciples, with his 12, and that they take the Passover. And here's what we read. I'll just read a few verses in verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And in the Mount of Olives, there was a particular place there that was called Gethsemane. So we'll... Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. We're going to have to look at that too. The Lord mentions Galilee several times about when he will be in resurrection. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. But Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Now notice these few words. Likewise also said all the disciples. So Peter wasn't the only one who would be challenged to deny the Lord, but it was all the 12. And without going into great detail here, if you go across the page and you look at verse 55, in that same hour, so some more things take place here, and it says in verse 55, in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me.
But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then what happened? Then all of the disciples forsook him and fled. So even his own, and we read that back in Psalm 22, and the Lord knew this moment was coming, that his own disciples would deny him and flee from him. So when push comes to shove, if you think you're faithful, if you think that nothing can alter your faith, I would suggest you think again. Because here were people who had seen the miracles of the Lord. These were people who were very close to the Lord. They thought they knew him. And when the time came and they saw all things crumbling before them, they flee from the Lord. They flee for their own lives. And then Peter himself, he actually denied him those three times, if not six times, when he was tested and tried, and he had nothing to do with the Lord. So the Lord saw this when during those 33 years, he had read the scriptures, he knew the Father had put in his mind what he needed to know, and he knew this hour was coming. And that probably had to be just as grieving as anything to know that his own fellow disciples who were so close to him would leave him. So let's go back to verse 36 now and read this passage of scripture. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place. So they're in the garden, or they're in the Mount of Olives, and they come to a place. And if you notice the companion Bible note, the word place here is not the normal word, but it is a specific or a separated place. So he calls this out to our attention that this is a particular place called Gethsemane. And the word Gethsemane means an oil press. And so they were in an olive orchard, and this was a place where they would, and I believe we saw this when we were in Israel, at least a place that they felt was this place. And so there would have been a place where they would press olives. And they would do that by, they created a large, generally, usually it was a circular thing, and they'd have a large stone that would roll around and crush and press the olives. So appropriately so is this garden named, and this is the place, the specific place, that the Lord himself would be crushed and pressed out of measure is the term I'm going to use here. And he saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And who were those? Do you remember the two sons of Zebedee? James and John. So these were the three fishermen. These were the ones who threw their nets down and followed the Lord in the beginning. And these were the three that the Lord, in several occasions, did something special with. And he took those three and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So these words here in the English, that we read in the English, are some Greek words. First one is lupeo, and the second is adai maneho. And the first word means he grieved. He was in great grief. Those are words we read back in chapter 22 of Psalms. And sorrowful and very heavy is full of anguish and distress. So let's stop and think for a minute. These are words that's used of the Son of God, that is, the Son of Man in the days of his flesh. This shows us what he encountered. And I want to be careful to distinguish these words from words that we might associate with them. So here was great stress upon him. And perhaps it is true that Satan had something to do with this, although I can't find anywhere and read that he actually did. But it does correspond structurally with the fact that his ministry began with this trial and temptation, and his ministry ended with that here in the garden. But here was great anguish, sorrow, great distress, and great grief. These were emotions that the Son of Man, who would be tested as we, or as those that the Lord spoke of in Hebrews would be. And it was necessary. These things had to happen. And so this was a tremendous and a great test. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 4. I don't want us to get to think that this, I don't want us to confuse this with what we are told to do, because it's not the same word. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, we read this. He says, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So here the word careful or full of care has to do with really the cares of the world. Things that really aren't significant. This anxiety is something we bring upon ourselves. So here I'm distinguishing between what Paul mentions to us. By the way, the answer is the same. The solution is the same that we read in Matthew, what the Lord is going to do, and what is it? In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Very similar words we read in, or at least we read about prayer and supplication that was offered up in Hebrews chapter 5. So this is the Lord in this great time of stress that he's going through. And we're going to look at the other passages, Mark and Luke, next week. But I think this is more of an introduction to this passage of Scripture here. So let's go back and continue to read in Matthew 26. So we read on, then saith, verse 38 again, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. We didn't read that, I'm sorry, this is the next verse. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Outward. But we can see that once again, this he was a man of sorrows, and these words are being exemplified that we read in Isaiah chapter 53, and it is so strenuous on him, it was close to death. It was literally going to kill him. Now, I want to remind you that the Lord is going to, what's going to happen to him over the next 24 hours. Remember, he's going to be kept up all night long. He's going to make his journey to the cross. He's going to be tried during the night. And he's going to make his journey to the cross over a period of time where I don't find that he gets any rest at all. So to compound what is going to happen in that hour, that in those hours that he's on the cross, or going to the cross, and he's being tried, if it was us, we would be very tired and exhausted people. So, I mean, I'll just add that to the fact that this speaks of the fact that he was still the Son of Man and limited in that sense, and his faith was being tested in that very sense. So what he was going through, and this will be borne out in Luke's gospel in these hours, about how strenuous this was, that it was he was close to death. Tarry and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, so that was the second time, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So now he speaks of this as a cup and what he was going through. And the question is, or the question many people will look at and misinterpret the fact that they believe that the Lord is saying, remove the cross from me. I can't take this. I don't want to go through it. He says, but if it's your will, do as you want. He's not saying, Lord, take the cross from me. Let's be reminded of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing ye, we also as compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and sin which thus so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. He's the finisher. He's the perfecter. He took it to the end of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is at the right hand of the throne of God. So he had some incentive. He had something that motivated him, and it was the joy that was set before him. Do we not have something set before us that we're promised? Do we have a blessed hope? Do we have a hope and a high calling in the heavenlies? Is that not what that awaits us? That we have something in Colossians chapter 3, and where we are to put our minds and our affection to be set on those things above? Well, certainly that is true for us, and we should live our life in that manner, and that whatever comes into our life, we should be able to, with our faith, remember what the Lord did with his faith. He knew what was to be offered in resurrection. So let's read on a little bit further. And we'll come back and talk about this more. And we're going to see that this is not the first time that this cup was offered to him, or I should say that it came to his mind. Verse 40, "And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, who is that speaking about? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, he's talking to some people that were asleep. And the question is he talking about himself? Does he say, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak? He expresses what he, as the human side, the Son of Man, is going through at that time. That the flesh itself is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed. This is the second time. And prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away but from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And so, "Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners." So let's do something in the last few minutes here. And we're going to come back and address this a little bit more specifically next week. And we'll look at the other passages of Scripture that address this. But let's go back a little bit in time, just a few verses. John, let's go back to John chapter 12. John is, John gives us a lot of detail that some of the others don't in those last hours of the Lord. So in John 12, notice this was a short, this was probably not too long after he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And this is not too far from when he was going to have to go to the cross himself. So probably, no doubt, the greatest miracle that the Lord performed of all the miracles and of all the great healings and the things that he did, Lazarus had to be, to me, the key to his ministry. And we'll see some of that here. Verse 1 of chapter 12. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover," so it's only 6 days before the evening that goes to Gethsemane, "where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." Now I'm going to read that whole passage, but let's drop down to there's a little incident there that the Lord deals with his disciples, and some of them were concerned about some of the ointment that they felt was wasted when she washed his feet and so forth, and the Lord dealt with that. But in verse 9 we read, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death." It was not enough that here was a man who had been dead 4 days, completely dead, and he was raised from the dead. And it bothered them so much, I mean, they didn't even consider the tremendous miracle that had occurred. And they were insulted by it, and they also considered putting Lazarus to death. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, set thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. And so, if you in some of the other Gospels, you read that they sent that to get this young ass. It was an unbroken colt, and yet he was able to sit on it and ride into the city without this young colt bucking and so forth, and he went in peacefully. And it says here that these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus glorified, then remembered they those that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So they were a little bit confused by what was going on. These people, what were these people doing? They were doing something that the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, had told them that someday their king would come at first, and we'll go back and look at Zechariah 9 in a moment. First, they said, Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord, quoted right out of Zechariah. And then they proclaim the words of Psalms 118 that says, Fear not, daughter, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. So these people who had seen Lazarus raised from the dead recognized that this indeed was their king. Now, these people were fickle because it wouldn't be long that the Lord stood just 6 days later. The Lord was being tried by Pilate, and the leaders of this nation got the entire crowd to yell, crucify him. So, nevertheless, the Lord was successful in that miracle with some of those people who saw that. But if we go back to Zechariah, we'll notice these scriptures were, this was fulfilled real quickly. Zechariah 9, and we'll just read a few verses here. If you read the passage, you'll see it speaks of future times. And verse 9 reads, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And if you read that whole passage, you'll see this speaks of a future time when their Messiah would come. There's also verses in Psalm 118, 25, and 26 that's worthy of our attention there. So, this brings us to, let's read a little bit further here in John chapter 12, and then we'll close for today. Verse 17, The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. So they recognized this was their king. For this cause the people also met him for what they heard that he had done this miracle. So there were many who came out who had heard about it. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them, so these Greek-speaking Jews, that came up to worship at the feast. And they became before Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And I need to hasten here and read a little bit further. Here's what the Lord said, verse 23, And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come. So 6 days before the hour that he speaks of, and we're going to see at the time of Gethsemane, he says, the hour is come. So this is not going to be the first time that the Lord remembers and recognizes what is ahead of him. And we'll read a little bit more here, and then we'll close. He said, verily, verily, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And these are the words that you're going to read in John 17, just before he goes into Gethsemane, when he says, my hour has come, and it's and now glorify thou me. And he says, so that the Son can glorify the Father. So this is in line with what he knew was going to happen and had to happen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And if you've been following Jason's study, that's one of the verses. And here's the converse. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So now he speaks of an age life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The issue here is not salvation. The issue here is age life, and the issue is serving him. So there were those who believed that didn't serve him. There were those who believed that did serve him. There's the difference between, in the Gospel of John, of life for age life and for life itself. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. So 6 days before Gethsemane, the Lord makes this statement. Father, shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. The Lord knew this hour was coming, and it was now at hand, and he knew that he would have to bear through this time. Father, glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So here was some living proof, this voice that that was answered to the answer to his prayer. And the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke unto them. So I'm going to stop right there, and what we'll do is pick it up next week and look and compare these passages of Scripture. And this time, the Lord, this tremendous time that the Lord was faithful in this major testing, and then we'll associate that with what we read in the book of Hebrews. So let's close with a word of prayer, and then I'll open the mic. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for your wonderful word, but especially the faithfulness of the Lord Christ Jesus as the Son of Man, as well as the Son of God, and what he accomplished here on this earth, and how important these things are for us to see and to recognize in our own life and in our own walk that we have one who has been tried and tested in like manner that we have been, and we can also look for that power that's less in any circumstance. Father, thank you for these saints who have joined us today, and for especially the love of Christ that we share and this hope and calling that we share. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.